Scripture reading before Brother Tobias' lesson this morning will be taken from the book of Exodus, chapter 12, verses 1 through 7. Exodus chapter 12, verses 1 through 7. The Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months, it shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the tenth day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb or kid, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto the house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door post of the houses wherein they shall eat it.
Good morning to everyone. To those of you who are our visitors, visiting here with us at the 9th and Main Church of Christ in San Angelo, Texas, we want you to know you are our most honored and esteemed guest. For those who may be listening through our radio program, we invite you to join us as we look at God's Word and see what He would have us to know and who He would have us to be. It was read into your hearing, Exodus chapter 12, verses 1 through 7. And sort of what I want to do today is look at the Passover lamb and sort of make a application and comparison to Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. And so we want to look at Jesus Christ as our Passover, and we want to look at God as being a God who's not only everlasting, but He's consistent. He is not changing. As we look at the Exodus account, this is the first recorded account of the Passover that the Israelites would take. And it shows that God had specific instructions for His chosen people in order for them to be saved. Now, according to Malachi 3 and 6, God would say, For I am the Lord, I do not change. And even in Hebrews 13 and 8, we know Jesus Christ the same yesterday, the same today, and the same forevermore. So God having specific instructions for His specific people in order to receive a specific promise, this concept is nothing new from God. He's been doing it since aforetime, and He's still doing that today. And so we want to compare the God of the Old Testament, the God that delivered the Israelites, the God in Exodus, and we're compare Him to the God today. It's the same God. Same God then, same God now. And so are there specific instructions that God requires His people to follow today in order that they might be saved? And we'll use the Exodus example as our passage. Let's look at Exodus chapter 12. And again, we'll begin in verse 1. The Bible reads, And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the tenth day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. So we know, you say, well, Brother Hatchett, why would you be using the Old Testament to prove the characteristics of God? Romans 15:4 lets us know that those things that were written aforetime were written for our learning. The Old Testament is where we get our learning, the New Testament where we get our living. And so based off what we learn of the old, we can know how we are to live today under the New Covenant. And so in Exodus 12, we see as a sort of catch up to where we are in context, this is the 10th and final plague. The Israelites were under Egyptian captivity. For about 400 plus years, they were literally slaves in the land of Egypt under Pharaoh. God would then raise up Moses as his deliverer of the people. And he would tell Moses to go and tell Pharaoh to let my people go. And instead of obeying the voice of God, the words of God, Pharaoh, he hardened his heart toward God's word and even dared to say, who is this Lord? Who is this God that I should obey his voice? Pharaoh, in other words, tried to put himself in position or on equal grounds with God. We know this to be ludicrous, but this is what Pharaoh did. Not only that, but he refused to let God's people go. So then God would send plague after plague after plague. Now, you would think it would only take one. You would think after the first plague, Pharaoh wouldn't have gotten the picture, but he didn't. Pharaoh continued to disobey. He continued to disregard what God said, and he continued to harden his heart. And so thus plague after plague after plague. It is now the 10th and final plague when we get to Exodus 12, and God is going to judge Egypt. He's going to cast judgment throughout the land of Egypt. And at this, the firstborn of every person, the firstborn, even of the cattle, even of the livestock, would be killed. And so the only way to avoid this calamity, God would provide his people a way out, and they would have to obey the voice of God, which is an opposite of what Pharaoh was doing. And so even today we find that we can avoid the wrath of God if we obey his commandments. And so we see here in verse 2 of Exodus 12, this would be the beginning of a new month for them. In other words, it would be as if they were going to start a new life. Obeying the voice of God started a new life for them. That sounds so similar to what we do today. Obeying the voice of God, obeying the word of God, obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ starts a new life for the one who has been born again. It says this month, a beginning of new months, the first of the month to you, speaking to all the congregation of Israel. And I love this. He says, let every man take a lamb according to the house of their fathers. And this is just a side note, but God did not call women. He did not call the sisters. He did not call the children. He said, let every man take a lamb. In other words, it was the man's responsibility, the head of that house, to make sure that he and his entire house was obeying the word of God, that they knew what God had said. It was the men that Moses spoke to. So the men were sort of given the responsibility of taking the commandments back to the house and making sure the house was covered in the blood of that lamb. Just a side note, again, God is consistent. He does not change. Same requirements God had then, God still has some requirements today. God has still allowed man to be the head of the house. He has still required men to be the one to make sure his family knows what thus says the Lord and that they are covered in the blood of a lamb. And we'll look at that lamb in the text. He then says that each one, each household, each man had to make sure he had a lamb for his household. Same is true today. You and I cannot repent for each other. We cannot obey the gospel for each other. We cannot confess for one another. We can't hear for one another. Each person is responsible to have a relationship with Jesus for themselves. It is each one for his household. And so each of us know that we don't depend on the faith of others, but we must depend on the faith that we have in Jesus. And we know that without faith, Hebrews 6, it is impossible to please God, for he, not they, but he that cometh to God must first believe that he is. So each one is required to have their own faith, their own relationship with God, their own obedience. And then it says in verse 4, if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of souls. Every man according to his eating shall make you count for the lamb. Now, I love this concept. He's basically saying, if you are given the lamb and you find it to be too much, I don't want you to keep it to yourselves. I want you to take this lamb and share it with your neighbors. I wonder if there's any command that God has given us to share the lamb, to share our lamb, which is Jesus Christ, with our neighbors. I believe Matthew 28, beginning at verse 19, go ye therefore. And so that go ye, that applies to us. That go ye therefore, teaching, baptizing, and continuing to teach. What are we required to teach? Whatsoever I've commanded you. That's the words of Jesus Christ. So in a sense, how they were to share the lamb, we too must share a lamb. It says, verse 5, your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats. Now let's make a comparison. God says to take a lamb. The lamb had to be male, and then it had to be without blemish. Is there anywhere in the New Testament that we read of a male serving as a sacrificial lamb, one without spot and without blemish? I'm so glad you asked me that question. In John chapter 1, New Testament, in John chapter 1, beginning at verse 29, as John the baptizer sees Jesus coming, he says, behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sins of the world. So we see Jesus Christ being depicted as the Lamb of God, a lamb. Now this lamb needs to be male, and it needs to be without blemish. We know Jesus Christ being the Son of God, not the daughter. We know Jesus Christ being male and being depicted as the lamb. Now we need to see, is there anywhere in the New Testament where Jesus is a lamb without spot or blemish? In fact, it was actually read in the reading during the Lord's Supper today. And let's turn there again in 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 18. In 1 Peter 1, 18, the Bible reads, for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversations received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish, without spot. So see, here we see Jesus being depicted as a lamb, Lamb of God, a sacrificial lamb, one that would take away the sins of the world. Not only is he a lamb, he's a male lamb, and he is one without spot, without wrinkle, and without blemish. All right, let's go back to our original text of Exodus 12. In Exodus 12, picking up in verse 6, and ye shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening, and they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two posts of the upper doorposts of the houses wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in the night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat not of it raw nor sodden, or with water, but roast with fire, his head with his legs, and with the pertinence thereof. And ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning. That which remaineth of it until morning ye shall burn with fire. And thus shall ye eat it with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. So here we see God's people being given specific instructions on what they would have to do in order to receive a sort of salvation from the execution. If we drop down to verse 12, he says, for I will pass through the land of Egypt this night. I will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. He says, and the blood shall be to you a token upon your houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you when I smite the land of Egypt. So God is saying there's going to be a night, there's going to be a time, a specific time, when I'm coming to execute judgment on the land of Egypt. Now, when I execute this judgment, I'm going to pass through the land of Egypt. But God is telling his people, but if you obey my words and do the things which I tell you to do, then for you, I'll pass over. Now, I'm not a man of many degrees. I'm not a man, one you would call super smart or super intelligent. But I do get wisdom from God's word. And I think there's a huge difference, and I would agree to this, than passing through something and passing over something. If I were to take a pen or a needle or a knife, and I was to ask any of you, in order to receive a gift, I'll give out a gift, and in order to receive the gift, you have to allow me to take this pen, this needle, or this knife, and you hold up your hand, and I'm going to pass through your hand. Now, I don't know which, how many of you would raise your hand and say, well, I'd gladly take that pen or that needle or that knife to go through my hand. But if I says you could receive that same gift, and all you have to do is allow me to take the pen, the needle, or the knife, and pass over your hand, I'm pretty sure many of you would take pass over in order in regards to passing through. So God was going to pass through the land of Egypt, meaning this was going to be painful. This was going to hurt. He says, but if you obeyed my words for you, when I see the blood, I'll pass over. And 13, verse 13 says, the blood shall be a token. That word token, it serves as a visible or tangible representation of a fact or a sign. In other words, when I see the blood, this is going to be the proof. Proof of what? Not only did you hear my instructions, not only did you believe my instructions, but this is proof, concrete evidence that you obeyed my instructions. So when the death angel would pass over and see the blood applied, this served as proof that the children of Israel heard God's word. They obeyed God's word. And so the same thing can be said today. How do we know that when people hear the gospel, when people believe the gospel, how do we know that they actually believed it? Well, we know that faith comes by hearing by God's word. So in order to have faith, one must first hear the gospel. But how is there some type of proof? Do we have proof today in the same way the Israelites had proof? Do we have proof today that we have obeyed or heeded to God's warning, that we have obeyed his instructions? We have that same proof in the New Testament today. So God would give them specific instructions in order to evade the wrath. Now, I once asked myself when reading Exodus 12:12-13, he says, when I execute this judgment, it's for all the land of Egypt, both man and beast. The question then pondered me, well, what did the animals do? Why is he going to execute judgment upon the animals? And then he says, right in that same text, because I'm going to execute judgment and destroy all the gods of Egypt. If you would remember that the Egyptians would often depict their gods as animals. They would oftentimes worship even animals as their gods, because they would have certain gods with the head of fish, or with the head of a cow, or with the body of a horse. So they would oftentimes relate animals to their gods. And God is going to show them that there is only one God. There are no false gods. So when I come through and smite judgment, and I take the firstborn of both man and beast, then you would understand that even the animals, even the livestock, even humans are under the one God of heaven. And so he says, in order to be spared, I need to see that you've obeyed me. And so let's apply that to today. Is there a wrath of God coming for the children of God today? If so, how are we to be spared from that wrath? Let's look at Acts chapter 17 and verse 31. In Acts chapter 17, in verse 31, the Bible says there is a time that is appointed. And let's read this to get a clearer understanding and definition. In Acts 17, verse 31, we'll start at verse 30. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Why? Because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained. Wherefore he hath given assurance unto all men that he hath raised him from the dead. So we know there is a day of judgment coming. Just like in Exodus 12, there was a day of judgment coming over all the land of Egypt. Let's apply that to today. There is a day appointed that's coming of judgment that's going to judge all the world. Now, how are we to be saved from this wrath, from this judgment? Romans 5 and 8. In Romans chapter 5, in verse 8, the Bible reads, "But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." I love this. Verse 9, "Much more then, being now justified," how? "By his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." And so I'm seeing a consistent pattern. I'm seeing in Exodus 12, there's a lamb that had to be slain, an innocent lamb, a lamb that did no wrong, that had to be slain in order for someone else to be saved. Seeing the pattern. Jesus being our lamb, Jesus being crucified in our stead, having done nothing wrong, Hebrews 2, having committed no sin, and yet dying in our stead in order that we might be saved. I'm also seeing another pattern. In Exodus 12, God is giving them specific instructions, what to do, how to do it, and even when to do it. I get to today's time, I get to the New Testament under the New Covenant. God has still given us specific instructions. He tells us when to do it, and he even tells us how to do it. Mark 16 and 16 would say, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." Brother Hatchett, I see that this lamb is what God required them to slay. This lamb is the blood of this lamb was required that to be applied to the house that they might be spared. But how are you, where do you see that at as Jesus Christ? Yes, he's a lamb. Yes, he's one without spot, wrinkle, or blemish. But how would you say that Jesus Christ is the Passover lamb when we read in Matthew 26, Jesus even partook of the Passover? So glad you asked. 1 Corinthians 5. In 1 Corinthians 5, in verse 7, Paul says something very interesting. In 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7, Paul writes to the church at Corinth and says, "Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened, for even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us." Yes, it is true that the Jews would continue to partake of the Passover to remind them of what happened in Exodus. So even as Jesus is gathered with his disciples and they're partaking of the Passover feast, that night Jesus says, I will drink henceforth no more with you until that day I drinketh new with you in my Father's kingdom. From this day forward, when we partook of the Lord's Supper, there will still be a feast to remind them of a lamb, to remind them of a sacrificial lamb being slain, delivering them from slavery. Except now, when we take of the Lord's Supper, instead of remembering Exodus, instead of remembering the Passover lamb, we remember Jesus Christ. We remember our Passover lamb. We remember one slain with still without spot, wrinkle, or blemish, one slain without sin for our stead, a sacrificial lamb. And so as we, as God's people today, are still being called to follow specific instructions, I want to ask this too. And this is a question to all those who may have never obeyed the gospel, those who have obeyed the gospel. The question is still the same. Who then is God's chosen people today? That's a good question. Get for me 1 Peter chapter 2. I want to draw out a point. Because you're saying, Brother Hatch, that God had a chosen people, and those are the people he gave the instructions to. So if I'm not one of God's chosen people, then the instructions shouldn't apply to me. Well, we'll need to see who God's chosen people today is. 1 Peter 2, we'll begin at verse 9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should shew forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So who are God's chosen people? Well, it seems according to 1 Peter 2, 9, God's chosen people are the one he's called out of darkness into his marvelous light. So the chosen are the called. Well, now I have another question. Brother Hatchett, who is the called? Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, Peter is preaching on the day of Pentecost. And they're going to ask a very interesting question. Because we know Acts 2, as Peter and the rest of the disciples are speaking, this seems to be a miraculous context. And so when you get to Acts 2, verse 38, we'll read up a little bit just to keep the context and keep the scriptures in their context. We'll read at verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Now this question, Peter's in verse 38 and 39, Peter's going to answer the question, what must they do? This question is not, Peter, how do we speak in tongues like you? Peter, how do we receive miraculous gifts? This is a miraculous context. Each person is hearing the disciples speak in their own language. They even thought that the disciples at this time were drunk with new wine. But Peter's going to answer their question concerning salvation. They had just crucified Jesus, and they needed to know, Peter, what do we have to do to be forgiven of this sin and to receive this salvation that you're preaching about according to the prophet Joel? Peter says in verse 38, then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive not miraculous gifts, but the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now we know, what is the gift? Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. They wanted to know, what must we do in order to be saved? Peter answered, repent and be baptized. But Brother Hatchett, that still doesn't tell me who the called are. Verse 39 does. For the promise is unto you and unto your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. So who are the called? The called, whoever the called is, they will receive the promise. Whoever the called were or are still today, whoever the called are, there's a promise given to them. So now I need to know, what's the promise? Go back up. Repent and be baptized, every one of you. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The gift of the Holy Spirit is the promise. The promise is given to those who were called. So now I just need to know who gets the gift and how do they get it. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. It is through repentance and baptism that I receive the gift. Once I receive the gift, that's the promise that makes me the called. God is not does not have an elect, a certain amount of people, a certain group of people that he has just picked out. And the ones who haven't been picked, they have no hope. They can't be saved. It's not that God sends out specific invitations to specific houses. God has sent invitations out to everyone. Some will open the invitation and they'll read it, but they'll pay it no mind. Some will go so far as to open the invitation, read it, and pay it mind, but they may be too busy to come. They may be too tied up, or they may be too wrapped up with something personal that's going on in their life. And what's so sad, some people won't even open the invitation. As soon as they receive it, they'll throw it away. God sends out invitations to all men. So in a way, everyone has been called, but not all received the promise. It's not until you open the invitation, read the invitation, believe the invitation, and show up to the feast. Those are the ones God has chosen to sit at his table. So the chosen are those who heed the call, the ones God has called, but the ones who answer back. I find it amazing that God not only calls us, but God wants us to call back. In Acts 22, as Paul is talking to King Agrippa, he says, "And now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, washing away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." God calls us to be baptized, to obey his gospel, to hear his word, to obey it. When we obey the gospel, we call back. That's a relationship. A relationship is not a one-way communication. I tell everyone, and I will preach this till the day I die, when you pray, that's you talking to God. When you allow yourself to be to study God's word, to meditate, that's you allowing God to speak back. God wants a communication where we both call, where we both talk. There was a preacher once, Brother Short, who used to send out messages each week. He would send out these certain messages, like little devos, similar to what Brother Mike does. And one day at a gospel meeting, I ran into Brother Short, and he says, "Brother, have you been getting my messages?" I said, "Well, of course, they're wonderful messages." He says, "Well, hit me back." In other words, I won't know that you've gotten my message unless you reply back. God is the same way. How do we know that God has called us? It's when we answer the call and call back. God has specific instructions then. He still has specific instructions today. If you are not a child of God, I do beg and I plead. Please hear his voice, hear his word, and obey his command. That you too would be spared during that day of judgment. He is coming back. Jesus says, "I go to prepare a place for you, and where I am, that where I am, there you may be also." He is coming back, but there were some that say he's coming back to establish a kingdom. Christ is not coming back to establish a kingdom. He's coming back to receive one. And if you are not in that kingdom, then where he is, there you cannot be. And so just as the children of Israel were required to do something specific with this lamb, you and I are required to do something specific with the Lamb of God. What would have happened if the children of Israel had slain the lamb, but they didn't put the blood on the doorpost? Do you think they would have been passed over or passed through? There are many people today just depending on the fact that the lamb was slain. Jesus Christ died for my sins. I don't have to do anything else. all I have to do is just believe that he died, and that's it. That's not applying the blood. Just allowing the lamb to be slain would not have spared the Israelites from God's judgment, and neither will it spare us. Just believing that the lamb has been slain, it will not spare us from God's judgment. I want you to go a little further. What would have happened if they slayed the lamb, applied the doorposts, but on the night that God executed judgment, they were not found in the house? Even today, it's not just enough to apply the blood of Christ, to be a member of the body of Christ, but we have to remain in the house of God where the blood is active. We have to remain in the house of God where we can continue to grow and to mature and to even share that lamb. Because there is a day in which God is coming back, and if you're not found in the house, then it's the same with the children of Israel. The judgment won't pass over. It'll pass through. If you are not a child of God, I beg with you today to become one by hearing his word, believing his word, repenting of your sins, confessing Christ to be who God declared him to be. That's the Son of the living God. And by being baptized for the remission of sins. And according to Acts 2:47, this adds one to the church, the body. In order to have access to that, the blood of the Lamb, Christ being our Lamb, the blood of Christ. 1 John 1:7 says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another and fellowship with God the Father. And the blood of his Son, his dear Son Jesus, cleanses us from all unrighteousness. In order to have access to the blood, I have to be walking in the light. Where is the light? He is in the light. So if I'm in Christ, I'm automatically in the light. Brother Hatchett, how do I get into Christ? Galatians 3:26-27. For as many of you as been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Being after baptism, we are added to the church. It is in baptism we contact the blood of Christ. Once we are in Christ, we are walking in the light. But we must remain, Revelation 2:10, be thou faithful even unto death. We have to remain in the light. We have to remain in the body. We have to remain in the house. If you are a child of God, but you have allowed the world, you have allowed cares, stress, guilt, burdens to sort of distract you. This whole month, our theme has been on eliminating distractions and trying to remain where God would be able to use us, would be able to teach us. And that's the focus of today. We serve a consistent God. Not only is he consistent, but he's a savior. He consistently saves through the same intentional means. God is intentional with his wording. He's intentional with his word. He's intentional with his salvation. It's not by circumstance that they had to slay a lamb, a male lamb, born of the first year, without spot, wrinkle, or blemish. It's not coincidence that Jesus Christ is our Lamb, our Passover, and we too have to be in Christ in order to be spared. That's not by coincidence. God is intentional. He's intentional in his salvation. He's intentional in his instructions. There's a song we sing all the time. It's sort of an invitational hymn, and it's called Nothing But the Blood. It says, what can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. That's two questions. What can wash away sins? There's no laundry detergent. There's no cleaning agent. There's no spray you can buy today that would eliminate sin. It is only by the blood of Christ. And then what can make me whole again? In other words, in order to be made whole again, that implies I was once whole, but I've allowed something to distract me, something to get into my way And what can make me whole again? It is through repentance that one is cleansed, one is continuing to walk in the light, one is made whole again by the blood of Jesus Christ. If you are a child of God, but you may have allowed distractions, today as we give that invitation to Him, I want to offer the invitation to you as well, an invitation of repentance. An invitation to those who have not obeyed the gospel, an invitation to put God on in baptism. And once you do this, that is the proof, the token, the sign that you heard His word and that you believed it. Once you do that today, as we together stand and sing.